Amen, amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 21, John chapter 21. I don't know if you're like me, but I tend to allow my mouth to outrun my actions. Can I get an amen there? Does anybody else have trouble with that? Like, especially this time of year when I'm making some spiritual commitments, where I'm telling God, okay, I'm going to do some things this year. Is the year of Sam, 2021. I'm not going to sin ever again. You ever done that? And I found myself about day one, 30 seconds into that day, saying, God, forgive me. And I always question that. I always question, Lord, why is it that I'm making these spiritual statements, but I'm not able to follow through? Like, Lord, why is it that I can't get out of my own way? Why is it that I can't quite grab a hold of the things that I need to grab a hold of? Why am I such, and I say this, and I promise you I say this, why am I such a screw-up? God, why in the world can I not just be obedient unto you? And I think that I've kind of pinpointed some things. I think that I'm a person of good intentions. I think I really do want to serve the Lord. And for some of us inside this room, you can say that. You can agree with that. Like, Lord, I really want to have a good Bible study. I want to have a good prayer life. I do want to have good church attendance. Lord, I do want to tithe. Lord, I want to serve you all. I want to be on mission. I want to do these things for you. And I think with good, like, good intentions, I really feel like that's going to happen. But when it really comes down to it, I find myself always having to get back to that place where I'm like, Lord, I'm sorry. And I kind of wondered, like, why is it that, why can't I just be good at being a Christian? Like, I'm paid to be good at being a Christian. And I can't do it. Well, I love that we have stories in the Bible that talk about this. We have stories that we can kind of identify with. As we read it, we go, wow, that's me. Because I allow my mouth to outrun my intentions. I allow my mouth to outrun what I'm really able to do. And then we see this in the Bible. Because if you have your Bibles, in John chapter 21, we're going to talk about probably the most famous disciple. Now, there's two of them. It's John and it's Simon Peter. But we're going to talk about Simon Peter today. Because Simon Peter's the guy that's always putting his foot in his mouth. He's always making a proclamation about what he's going to do for the Lord. He's going to do something or say something right when Jesus asks, like, hey, who do they say that I am? He's the one that steps up. Like, listen, you're the Son of God. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one that everything is found in. And he makes this statement only to find himself a couple weeks later. Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, I'm going to die. These guys are going to come after me. They're going to hang me on a cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to be rose again in 3 days. And he says this to his disciples. And we see Simon Peter like pulling him off to the side and saying, hey, Jesus, listen. I don't quite understand what you're saying. But listen. Remember, you got me on your team. Like, we see this in Simon Peter. Like, Jesus, don't worry because I've got your back. Because I, even if these guys fall away, I will die for you. I will stand for you. And you can just promise yourself that Simon Peter is going to be by your side the whole way. Jesus, annoyed by this, I don't know if he's annoyed. Just because he knows the future, he turns to Simon Peter and he says, listen, that's not how it's going to go down. Like, in that moment, a little girl is going to say some things to you and you're going to deny me before a little girl. Like, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Simon Peter hears this and he's like, that ain't ever going to happen. And if you remember any of this, it says that when he did this, Jesus was arrested. He goes to the courtyard to see. He's warming himself by a coal fire. And this little servant girl, I mean, not even a man, a little servant girl comes up. She's like, wait a minute, didn't I see you with him? And the Bible says in that instant, he goes, me? No, you got me confused. I mean, it's a great thought, and maybe you thought you see me with him, but you didn't see me with that guy. And then another little servant girl comes up. I picture it ponytail, like maybe pigtails, and she's got like, you know, she's just bubble gum, and she's like, no, wait a minute. You were with Jesus? I know you were with Jesus. And he's like, listen, I don't want you to open your mouth again. Don't talk. You don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. Then somebody goes, wait a minute, your accent, something about your accent. You're a Galilean, aren't you? Yeah. Your accent, it gives you away. It's like how people in Southern Oklahoma, they don't say ice, they say off. They're like, wait a minute, we know. Yes, your accent, it gives you away. And in that moment when he denied Christ the third time, if you remember, Jesus was passing by the rooster crows. And he goes out, and what it says about Peter in this moment, he realizes that he did not do what he promised to do. Could you imagine making a statement to the King of the world, to his face, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. If all these other people run away, I won't ever run away. And in that moment, he denied Christ three times. And the Bible said that he went away weeping bitterly. Now, listen, I know for some of you, like, didn't we talk about this on Easter this year? We did. But sometimes we need to be reminded that our failure or our intentions aren't what God really is after. Because we see in this moment that he walks away bitter. He walks away weeping. He walks away with this mindset of going, am I ever going to be used by God again? Can God use somebody like me? And I truly believe inside of this room, there are people in here that have made commitments like years ago, or maybe it was months ago, and you said, God, I'm going to follow you. And when the times got tough, when all these things begin to rush in your life, you quickly went back to who you used to be. You quickly denied what God called you to be. And so now you're thinking to yourself in this moment, can God really use someone like me? Is God really going to allow me to be part of his kingdom? Because when he needed me the most, I wasn't there. Is there any way that God's going to forgive someone like me? Now, can we just be honest in this room? Has anybody ever felt that in that moment? For you that haven't, man, two things that I want to tell you. One is you're not trying enough spiritually. So shame on you. So you should have raised your hand. And I put you in pastoral timeout for that, for not raising your hand. And the second thing that I'll say is that sometimes we're like the kid that was at the construction site. He was young, you know. He was young and he was bragging about all the things that he could do. And finally one of the old guys on the construction site was like, listen, man, I had enough. Put your money where your mouth is. And he said, what you got, old man? This old man says, well, I bet I can take a wheelbarrow to the outhouse and that you won't be able to bring what I carry over there back. And the kid was like, oh my gosh, this guy, it's on. So the guy, he goes and grabs a wheelbarrow, he hangs on to it, and he about ready to go pick up what he's got, and he tells the kid, he says, get in here. Sometimes we just don't realize that, I mean, the Bible's just talking to us. Because we're so good at saying the right thing, but when it comes to follow through, we're just not very good at it. And so we all are guilty of these moments where we just have been convicted of our intentions or our intentionality, only to find that it got in the way of what God really wanted us to do. So if this is you, if you've ever made a commitment to the Lord and not followed through, if you've ever felt like a failure in your life is going to hold you back from God using you, this is the story for you today. So if you have your Bibles, in John chapter 21, we're going to start in verse 1. It says this, and after this, now I just explained to you what after this is. There's been a resurrection. Jesus has died on the cross. Jesus has revealed himself to a few people. Now, they've been commanded to go and wait on Jesus. Now, this is important that you understand this, because a lot of times we have this misinterpreted in the Bible. After these things, the disciples have been commanded in Matthew 28, verse 10, it says this, go wait by the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to be there. I'm going to show myself on the mountains over there. So you go and wait. So this is why they're at the Sea of Tiberias. This is why they're going to go fishing, is because they've been commanded by Jesus to be there. Now I see that Peter is there also. He's one of the seven that is there, because we're going to be introduced to who all is there. So he's trying to be obedient. Even though he has his greatest failure in front of him, he doesn't understand if God's really going to forgive him, if God's ever going to use him again. But he's willing and able to have another confrontation with Christ. Can I just say, for some of us in here, the step that we need to take when it comes to our failure is making yourself available to Christ. You're going to be obedient to him. You're going to continue to put yourself in a position to learn from him. This is why coming to church is so important. Just because you make mistakes doesn't mean that God doesn't want to use you. It means that you just are good at making mistakes, and God is not caught off guard by that. Praise God. So after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Why? Because I wrote in my Bible, Matthew 28:10, he told them to be there. And he revealed himself in this way. See, verse 2 is going to tell us what they're doing. They're waiting around on Jesus. And I see Simon Peter kind of being this guy. If you're waiting on him, you're backing up. That type of guy, you know what I mean? He's always in motion. He can't just sit and twiddle his thumbs and wait on Jesus. He got to be doing something. So I see this here with Simon Peter. He's like, listen, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, which is James and John, and two other disciples. Now, how would you like to be those two guys? Like, these other five got their names mentioned, but you two are like in the other two. That would be me in the story, okay? Verse 3. So Simon Peter said to them, he says, I'm going fishing. Now, what did he used to do before he was a disciple? Y'all remember Luke chapter 5? Jesus rolls up on his boat, like says, he's talking to the people, and then he tells Simon Peter, because that night they'd caught nothing. He says, hey, let's go fishing. Now, this was odd for Simon Peter, because Simon Peter, this is his profession. But he says, at your word, we'll let down our nets. Why? We see this obnoxious side of Peter, because he's like, listen, you are a carpenter, I am a fisherman, you're telling me to let down my nets. Because, Jesus, let's just be honest, there's a reason why we fish at night, is because we don't want the fish to swim around our nets. Right? Because they're able to see it, because the light of day allows them to see the nets. We don't catch fish in the daytime, and much less, listen, what good does it do for me to catch fish right now, because they like the fish to be fresh to market? I'm going to be late to that. Like Simon Peter, this is what he used to do. This is what Christ had called him from. And in that moment, he said, listen, no longer will you be fishing for fish, but you'll be fishing for men. And we see that in this story, that Simon Peter, he's had this great moment of failure. And what does he do? He goes back to what he's accustomed to. Now, is anybody else in here guilty of that? The Lord has saved you from some things, but you find yourself going back to what you used to do. Like, it just feels comfortable. It just feels right. And it's all I really think I'm good at is being that person right there. We see this in Simon Peter. He's had this moment of failure and he goes back to what he used to do. He's going back to what God has called him from. He's back in the same boat that God said, I don't want you to be doing that. I want you to be doing this. But because it's easier to do what we used to do, we just do that. And how many of us right now are convicted about that in our life? And God has saved you from something. He's called you out of something. He called you into a new life, a new place, a new walk. And you find yourself walking back to the very same things that he saved you from. But I think there's a reason why Simon Peter's going back to fishing. I feel like his failure is owning him. I feel like his past is too heavy on his heart. I feel like in this moment he just thinks, what does it really matter? I'm already broke. I'm a broken vessel. I'm a person that couldn't be used by God. I thought that I was going to be sitting at the right hand of God one day with Jesus, but now I just feel like I might as well go back to what I used to do. Right, but here's what's so amazing about this. Simon Peter says to them, I'm going fishing. And so they all jumped in the boat and they said to him, we'll go with you. And they went out and they got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And can I just say this to somebody in here? You're back in the lifestyle you used to go back to, and it's not as fun as it used to be, right? Because I've been fishing a few times and got nothing, and those are days that I tell myself, I'm never going to do that again. Like, that's the way I play golf, too. Like, I'll go out and I'll shoot a horrible round of golf, and I'll say to myself, I'm never playing this game again. And then on the last hole, I hit one beautiful shot that'll lay right up on the green, 8 foot away, and I'll make the putt, and I'll say, I could go professional. Anybody else like that? Like, we see this, like, it's not as fun as it used to be. It doesn't bring the same joy. It doesn't bring the same happiness. Of course it doesn't. That night they caught nothing, and I think there's a reason why they caught nothing, because they didn't realize they're going to experience Jesus in the morning. And can I just say that to somebody right here? You may be doing what you're not supposed to do, but remind yourself that Jesus will always be there. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's always near. Just because you have a problem doesn't mean that Jesus has a problem with you. The only one that's got a problem is you. They caught nothing. And the Bible says in verse 4, it says, as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now there's a lot of, like, we go into a whole entire sermon here, because now he's got the resurrected body. We see this on the road to Emmaus. He's walking with them. They don't quite recognize who he is. What's the problem going on here? He's got the sanctified body that we're going to have one day, but they don't recognize it. But what if they do recognize the road to Emmaus? They go, didn't our hearts burn within us when he spoke? Like, there were some things that they never forgot about Christ. And here in this moment, Jesus is on the shore, and this is what happens in verse 5. And Jesus said to them, and I love that he addresses them this way. He says, children, do you have any fish? Now, I have a problem with this statement. If this is Jesus and he knows all things, does Jesus ask questions that he doesn't already know? Then why does he ask questions? We see this all through the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve's taken of the tree they shouldn't have taken from. They've eaten of the fruit. And God's first question to Adam is what? Adam, where are you? And we hid because we did what you told us. Like, do you think that God was playing hide and seek with them? Like, God really couldn't find where Adam was? I see them hiding in the trees and God walking past like a little kid hiding under a pile of clothes. And you can see their whole entire face. And just because they have their eyes closed, they think that you can't see them. I see God in the first chapters of the Bible, like, walking past, Adam, where are you? Could you be in here? Right? Do you think that God asks questions that he doesn't already have the answer for? Jesus asked this question. He said, did you catch anything? Do you think that he knew that they caught nothing? Do you think it was in his plan that they caught nothing? Why in the world would Jesus be asking questions like this? And this is where the rubber meets the road. Not only do you have to understand that what used to bring you down is the thing that you're piddling with right now, and you've got to see that, you've got to confess that, you've got to be willing to rid yourself of that, but also, here's the thing you also got to see. Jesus asked the question, why? Because he wants them to face the truth that they're doing what he already told them they're not supposed to be doing. I called you to be fisher of men. I didn't call you to fish. I didn't call you to go back out there and get back into a trade. I called you to change the face of the world with the message of who I am. So did you catch any fish? Then he wants you to admit it. This is the greatest tragedy in the church, is the word repentance is not a thing that happens in the church anymore. We just want to sweep everything under the rug. Listen, if you had an affair, the best thing you can do, because that's a public thing, is to publicly come out and say it. And I know some of us in here go, listen, that's hard truth. But here's the truth is you truly will never be engaged by the Lord until you face it and you admit it. Now, nobody's applauding this. You want to know why? Because I said something that's really hard. And some of you have already checked off the list. We're not coming back here. But the greatest love that I can give you is, listen, is with the scriptures, to be honest with you. Is if your heart can be honest with where you are in the Lord, it's a step in the only direction. I didn't say the right direction. There's only one direction. And it's right standing with God. See, the question that I have here is that we see that God's going to be revealing some things to Simon Peter that it just kind of goes over his head. He just wants to sweep the whole denial thing underneath the rug. He just doesn't want to talk about it. Can we just not deal with this? Because if we just don't deal with this, then maybe I can start working for the Lord and I can just get past this. But God's like, listen, until you answer me, you're back to doing what I told you not to do? We can't move forward. We have to have an honest moment in our heart where we realize when we're engaged spiritually and we say, God, I am broken and I refuse to follow you. Right? And this is not just with relationships. This is just with habits. I truly believe that there's some men in here that so far in pornography that you're trying everything under the sun except confession. You're trying everything under the sun except repentance and really making these things known, admitting it unto God and saying, God, I struggle here. See, Jesus doesn't ask questions that he doesn't already know the answer. What he's really giving you is an opportunity to come clean. Every week when we have an invitation, it's an invitation for you to say, God, I am broken. Now, this is hard truth. This is hard things that we're talking about. But see, Peter has publicly denied Christ. And so Jesus says, did you catch anything? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the nets on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast their nets on the right side of the boat. And what happened? They caught so many fish that they were unable to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Now, here's something I want to remind you. See, God's trying to set this up. Peter is trying to walk away from God. He's trying to solve the problem without really solving the problem. He wants a mulligan in life. And I think for the majority of us in here, this is exactly how we feel. I would just like to have a mulligan. If I could have the redo button, I'd hit the redo button in that area of my life and everything will be good. But see, God's not that way. He wants you to know that he's okay with your failure, but he's not okay with you being okay with your failure. He's not okay with you hiding your failure. He's not okay with you trying to do life with him, yet not doing life with him because you have this area of your heart given away. Does that make sense? And so he says, cast your nets on this side of the boat. And what is this reminder of? This is the call of Peter. We talked about it because Jesus already told him this. He said, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. And what's funny about it is in that day and age, your boat is 7.5 foot wide. So what is 7.5 foot wide going to do? Well, it changes your fishing perspective. Right? Like if they would just throw their nets on the right side of the boat all along, they would have caught fish, but they've been fished off the left side of the boat. It's the wrong side of the boat. You've got to be on the right side of the boat. So they let down their nets, and all of a sudden the boat begins to shift to the right, and all of a sudden things begin to come together, begin to click, because John has such a relationship with Jesus. He goes, listen, there's only one other person that I know of that did that, and that has to be the same person that's on that bank. Because I've been there and I've done that. I remember my boat about sank in Luke chapter 5 when everything was going down. I remember that moment in my life. And he says, wait a minute, Simon Peter, that's got to be the Lord Jesus. That's got to be the one that commands the fish, the one that can overcome our obstacles, the one that can take my failure and make it better the next moment in his word. That's got to be that guy. When Simon Peter hears this, guess what his response is? He doesn't have to have any other things questioned. He puts on his outer garment. The Bible says he jumps in the water. He begins to swim to Jesus. And could you imagine how hard it was to swim in that old cotton, nasty robe that he was in? But he couldn't wait to get to the feet of Jesus. He gets to the seashore and he's like, how many of us feel that way spiritually? Because I remember a time when Peter was walking on water. But yet he's back to swimming. He's back to fishing. He's back to a lifestyle that doesn't bring glory to God. And verse 8 says this, and the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards. So they show up about the same time Simon Peter shows up. Verse 9, and I love this. And when they got out of the land, so remember, God tried to show him his calling. Throw your nets on the right side of the boat. Look what he does in verse 9. And when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire. Now, if you'll circle the word charcoal fire, and if you're right out to the side of it, John chapter, hang on, I've missed one in here. John chapter 18, starting in verse 18, it says this: as he's denying Christ, he's warming himself by a charcoal fire. Only two times in the Bible the word charcoal fire is used. It's in the denial of Peter and the restoration of Peter. Because Jesus is on the bank and he's got a charcoal fire. He's broiling some fish. He's making some breakfast for the guys. And as Peter walks up, do you think that he's reminded of his denial in this moment? See, Jesus is trying to prove to him, I've been there all along. I wanted you to know that that was what you were called to do, but you won't follow through with it. Peter, you won't admit that this charcoal fire, the way that you treated me, the way that you walked away from me, the way that you denied me, you pretend that we can just sweep this underneath the rug. If you're really looking for a fresh start in this room, it starts with honesty. He says, listen, I'm not going to let you get away from me anymore until we have a deep conversation about your problems, your failure, and your sin. With fish laid on it and some bread. Verse 10, and Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. I find that funny that he says, bring some fish that you've caught. Did they catch any fish? No, he's the one that catches fish. He's like, listen, all your needs, all your stuff, all your worries, all your fear, all that finds life in me. You ain't catching nothing unless I'm there with you. But go bring you some of that fish that you caught. Here's what I love about that statement right there. He's already got fish on the fire. It's not like he needs any more. But what he's calling them to is to join him in the breakfast. One of the greatest things that God can give us as individuals in this room is to join him in his mission. Like, I'll be there with you. I'm going to make things happen. I choose you to follow me and join me in this mission. So look what Simon Peter does. And I love this about Simon Peter because this is just like me. Simon Peter, when he hears Jesus say, hey, go bring some of the fish that you caught. Verse 11 says, so Simon Peter went aboard and he hauled the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153 to be exact. Now, we don't know why that number is 153. I just see this happening because they're fishermen and they're used to going to the market and they have to know the number. And so one of them just kind of goes back to his old fishing days. He's like, one, two, and Jesus is like, bring those to me. He's like, wait, did you 4, 5, 6, 7? Bring me a fish. No, wait, hang on. 153, Jesus. Now, there could be another reason, because in the known world at this time, there was 153 different species of fish, which was God's way of showing that when he cast the net, it cast not just for the Jewish people, but for all people. Now, we don't have time to get into this. We don't have time to break this down. But what we see is that this net is filled full of large fish. Simon Peter's trying to do it himself. He's not asking John, son Zebedee, to come with him. He's like, I got it, Jesus. Sometimes we try to overcome our past and our failure and our shame with what? Effort. Anybody else in here guilty of that? Like, instead of really repenting and confessing of my sins, what do? I just work harder. I'll start working with kids that I hate. Can I get an amen to that? Like, I'll go and paint somebody's house and I'm horrible at painting. I'll do this and I'll do this and I'll do this. And God, I'll sing and I'll tithe and I'll do all these things. And we try to make these religious efforts hoping that God will be pleased with us again. And we see this in Simon Peter. He's swimming to the shore. He's dragging the net. He's trying to make God believe. Jesus, believe it. I'm sorry, but all really what God wanted, all Jesus needed from Simon Peter was, hey, I am sorry for saying that. Those things about you and against you. That's all Jesus was looking for. How much simpler would it have been for Simon Peter just to confess his sins? But we're just working so hard. Look what happens. It's incredible. He's still just, we see it sweeping things underneath the rug. Verse 12, and Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, I underline this because this is something that's really cool. In those times, in that day and age, to invite somebody to eat with you that has wronged you was a gesture of forgiveness. So Jesus is trying not to be subtle any longer. He's saying, Simon Peter, listen, yes, you've wronged me, but I forgive you. You just need to accept my forgiveness. And none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them. And so with this, so with the fish, this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the third encounter, and I think this is the third encounter for Simon Peter that he's seen Jesus alive after the after his death. He's seen his resurrected body for a third time. He's still not dealt with his failure. And I love that Jesus does this. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said in front of everybody, because listen, I'm going to say this again, this is important. If you've made a public humiliation of your walk with Christ, the way that you repent is publicly. Because up to this point, Jesus has already had a conversation. We know this because Paul talks about this when he's talking about the sightings of Jesus. He says, first it started with Simon Peter, and then to the 12, and then to 500, and then to the people as he ascended. Like, that's how he starts. He said it starts because there was a private conversation that happened with Simon Peter where God's trying to work these things out. But now this is a public thing. He's in front of the disciples. Why? Because if it's a public sin, it needs to be dealt with publicly. That's the rule that Jesus is teaching us here. I know that this is contrary to the things that we want to hear because you want to keep everything private. Now, I'm not saying that if you've done something completely abhorrent that you need to stand in front of the church and ask for forgiveness. But I will say this, if it's a public sin, one of the greatest ways for you to truly be forgiven is to stand broken in front of people and saying, I have done this. I'm going to say something, and I hope this my dad doesn't listen to this. My dad was pastor of church, had an affair on my mom. But I'm going to tell you that they stayed together and they were restored. Why? Because he stood in front of the church and he said, I was wrong. I have more admiration for a person that will look their failure, their sin, their problem in the face and say, I was wrong. I don't say this for shock and awe. I say this because I truly believe that God restored my mom and dad's marriage because, one, he's faithful, and two, dad was obedient. Because if you look at something here, Jesus is going to call him out publicly, and look what happens. When they'd finished breakfast, Simon, son of John, he says to Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? And Simon Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, well, feed my lambs. Then verse 16 said, and he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had to say it to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. This is where it gets incredibly interesting. Because Jesus says to John, he says, do you love me? In the original language, the word that Jesus uses for love, because there's three forms of love that you could use in the Bible. There's agape, there's eros, which is a sexual love, and there's phileo, which is a brotherly love. But see, the thing about this agape love, it's 100% love. It's 100%. It's 100% self-denial. I trust God. I believe that he's the one that's created everything. And so when Jesus asked the first question, he says to Simon Peter, you can look this up in the original language, he says, do you agape me? Is it 100% love for me? Do you have 100% love for me? Peter's response back to Jesus is not agape, but it's phileo. It's 70% love. Like, Jesus, I admire you, because that's what phileo means. It's like, I admire you. And so Jesus says, do you have 100% love that I am the Son of God that you confessed weeks ago about who I am? Is that the type of love that you have for me? And Peter responds back, phileo, I have 70% love. Like, I admire you. I think you're a good way. You're a good plan. I admire you. So Jesus says to him a second time, he says, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? You've got 100% love for me? And Simon Peter's disturbed by this time. He comes back and he responds back to Jesus, phileo, bro. Like, I really like you. I really think you're a great guy. I really admire you. And Jesus comes back on the third time and he says, hey, Simon Peter, phileo. And here's why that third response of Jesus is so important. Because he's calling out the failure in Peter when he says phileo. Because it's a question that he's asking, do you truly phileo me? Because I love the statement that he uses in the very first action. He says, do you love me more than these? Because we got to underline, what is the these here? What is the understanding that we're trying to get? What are the these that he's talking about? Well, we said this because when Jesus told him that he was going to die, Peter stood up and he says, even if these run away, I will never run away. And so Jesus, this third question says, really? You're even going to say that you phileo me? You're at 70% compared to these guys? Where do you stand now? Embarrassed by this, because he hears it a third time, he goes, Jesus, you know that I phileo you. And this is what I love. All three times, Jesus tells him to get back to work. Feed my sheep. Build the church. Do what I've called you to do. I told you that you weren't going to be fisher of fish anymore, that you were going to be fisher of men. Listen, I'm okay with you at 70% because I don't need you to have agape love for me. I need you to just trust that I am who I am, because Jesus understands that every one of us are in a process. And what a blessing to hear that today, that God doesn't expect you to be perfect today. He doesn't expect you to be perfect tomorrow. He doesn't expect you to be perfect 5 years from now. What he expects you to do is just trust him and realize that if he says repent, you repent. If he tells you to go fish for men, you go fish for men. All he wants for you is an honest heart that says, I need you. And he just looks at Simon Peter and says, that's all I ever wanted from you. I didn't need your acceptance because you need my acceptance. And I'm telling you right now, I don't need agape love. But what I do need is I need you just to trust that I am who I say that I am. I'm okay with phileo. But what we see is that it doesn't stay there, phileo love for God. How do I know that? Because look what Jesus is going to say to him next. And this is so important. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is so incredibly important. Peter ashamed that Jesus said to say this three times. Verse 18, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands. Now, in the original language, this may not make sense. You're thinking that somebody's dragging him along like because he's blind. This term, to stretch out your hands, was very significant because it meant that he was going to be crucified. That's what they talked about when they had their arms stretched out. He's telling Simon Peter in the way that he's going to die. He says, you're going to die just like I died. You're going to be crucified on a cross. And others will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Verse 19 is very important. He says, this he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. Now you would think that a man that's totally devastated, a man that is just broken, the last thing that he wants to hear is that, oh, by the way, you're going to suffer. But actually, this is music to Simon Peter's ears. Why? Because he's finally going to make good on the promise that he made to Jesus weeks and weeks before. He said, hey, I'll die for you. Jesus says, listen, your heart's going to change from phileo love to one day it's going to have agape love. What you said about me, you're going to walk in finally. What you promised to people about me, that's promises that you're going to fulfill. You're going to eventually fulfill the promise that you made, that you were going to die for me. You're going to stand strong in the Lord. And what I love about this is it says here in verse 19, and this will end with this. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. From this moment on in Peter's life, he has sin. But he never quits again. How do I know that? Because in Acts chapter 2, man, he stands up, or Acts chapter 3, he stands up and he preaches on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls are saved. He gets, in Acts chapter 4, he gets called before the Sanhedrin, the people that he was scared to death of. He couldn't even stand it, to a servant girl and proclaim the name of Jesus. And they tell him, you're going to stop saying the name of Jesus. He says, listen, if it's right or wrong for us to do what you tell us to do, he said, I will never stop proclaiming the name of Jesus the rest of my life. And they threatened him and they beat him, telling him, if you ever proclaim the name of Jesus, we'll kill you. And he leaves that and he begins to build the church from that point on in Acts chapter 4. It says, after these things, Jesus said to him, you, Peter, follow me. Because his sin had been dealt with. Because his failure had been thrown at the feet of Jesus. He was never the same. How you following Jesus? Are you allowing your past to define your future? Man, you're looking for a fresh start, and the greatest fresh start that you can have is not, we don't have to take care of the salvation. You can believe that there's no other name above heaven and earth that's going to save you, the name of Jesus. But the thing that holds you back is that you continue to stumble over your own feet. And you think that if I just try harder and I do more, I'm going to be accepted by Christ. No, really, all Christ really wants you to do is to repent continually. Hold fast to the love that He's already saved you with. And stop making promises that you're not able to keep. You just start following Him. You start confessing Him wherever you go. You make Him the priority of your life. And when you make Him the priority of your life, everything else will fall in place. This thing that I promise you. But for some of us in here, the greatest failure that we have is that we don't want to deal with our sin. Because it's easy in the American church just to come in, sit down, and shut up and leave. And the Holy Spirit's in this room today, and He's beckoning, and He's burdening us, and He's saying, would you please just fall at the feet of Jesus? Is this going to be another week that you just walk out of here, live the same way that you've always lived, and come in here next week desperate to hear the Spirit call and provoke you again? At what point is it enough? At what point do you get tired of conviction like that? Because church is a horrible hobby. All right? Like, how fun is it to come here and get beat up week in and week out, and you want to blame me and say, well, he preaches so hard. That's the Holy Spirit just convicting your soul. I can't convict the soul, but the Holy Spirit can. And the reason church and your relationship with God is no fun is not because Pastor Sam is me. It's because you won't do what God calls you to do. You're back to fishing. Trying to work yourself. You're